Our Father, we have gained from His reward. We know not why, except only to point to the great store of Your mercy and grace to us. Bless us now as we open this word. You have also given that to us, and You have given us the Spirit to help us understand it. Bless the one who is preaching and those that are listening by the power of that Spirit. Amen. Well, as you were seated, turn with me to the first chapter of the epistle of James. James chapter 1. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is verses 2 through 4. Let's read them together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or endurance, the word means. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in these three verses, we come to the first two of 55 imperatives, commands, in the book of James. I said last week, James is more about the imperative than it is about the indicative. 55 commands in these five chapters, that is the highest proportion of commands per verse of any book in the New Testament. And that leads me to say something. And I want to say something to two classes of people that might be with us this morning. One are those of you who are not yet Christians. And you're visiting with us today. You come maybe on a regular basis. We're really glad to have you. I want to say something about the nature of commands to you. These commands that we are reading about in the book of James are for Christians. That doesn't mean that you can't listen along. We hope that you will. And in fact, there's value to that. And I'm going to tell you why there's value to that in just a moment. But there are a couple of things that you should know about that. First of all, you must never think that these commands are the means by which you make yourself right before God. I say that because unbelievers can sit in a service, listen to a particular passage of Scripture, take to heart those commands, reform their life just a little bit. They suddenly feel better about themselves, and they mistakenly believe that because they feel better about themselves, God does as well. There's no way for you to fully obey the commands of God in a way that will ever merit His righteousness. You ought to know that. You're never going to be able to clean your life up and make yourself acceptable before God. It's why we talk around here about the gospel so much. And we say there is someone who has come into this world. He has lived a perfect life in order that there might be a treasure trove of righteousness for you. He dies on the cross for sins so that you might have those sins forgiven and that God might give to you, through your faith, the righteousness that He requires. That's the first thing I want to tell you. Don't think by going through here that you can listen to the commands, try to be a better person, and therefore merit acceptance before the Lord. Second thing I would say to any unbelievers who are here is that it's really good for you to listen to what God says to us Christians so that as you are pondering whether or not you're going to become a Christian, you ought to know what the requirements are for life as a believer. If you are under the mistaken notion that if you come to Jesus, all of your problems are suddenly going to disappear, we want to disabuse you of that notion. In some respects, as we're going to see this morning, you become a Christian, troubles that you've never thought about suddenly show up in your life. Jesus is not some genie in a bottle that you rub the lamp and He gives you all of the peace and prosperity and health that you really desperately want. You can't come to Christ with those kinds of assumptions. Now, having said that, I'm not trying to scare you away from discipleship. There's not a person in this room who has come to know the Lord Jesus who would trade that relationship for all of the prosperity in the world. Just so you know, we want you to come and become a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Truth in advertising. You ought to know what you're getting yourself into. And the book of James will help you understand that. To the believer, this message is for you. This particular passage is for you. We're a family here. A relatively small family, as churches go. I can start over on the right side, and I can pan to my left, and I can see faces of people that are going through trials right now, some of them heavy, some of them significant. There's no way for me to preach a message like this and try to apply it to this body without at the same time hitting on themes that we all know are prevalent within our church. That's okay. The same was true when this letter was first delivered around the Asia Minor area and read in congregations, and it has been true ever since those particular days. There isn't a one of us who is not subject to trials. If you're not enduring a trial now, you will be soon. As we're going to see today, trials are inevitable. Let me give you a quick flyover of the particular passage. I said to you a moment ago, there are two commands in it. The first is found in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So there's the command. When you meet trials, count those as an opportunity for joy. Now, why would that be? He gives us the reason in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. In other words, you are going to count your trial as an occasion for joy, not because it produces joy in you, but because it produces endurance in you, steadfastness. More on that in a moment. Then beginning in verse 4, he gives us the second command. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't short circuit it. Don't bail early. Let it have its full effect. And he gives us a reason why you should do that. Into verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect here probably has the connotation of being mature. Completion, we'll talk about in just a moment. All right, so that's the quick flyover. Now you understand what he's saying. Two commands with two reasons. First command, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when you meet various trials. Why? Because it's going to produce in you endurance. Second command, don't short circuit endurance. Let it continue. Make sure that you get its full force in your life. Why? In order that it might produce in you perfection, completion, where you are not lacking in anything that you need to walk faithfully before the Lord. All right. Now, let me summarize this with three points. Point number one, trials are inevitable. Verse 2, he doesn't say, count it all joy if you meet trials along the way. Trials are inevitable because you will. It is part and parcel of what it means to believe, be a Christian. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He's echoing, by the way, or not echoing. Peter may be echoing him. But 1 Peter 4:12 says exactly the same thing. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised by it. As though something strange were happening to you. Nothing strange about fiery trials in the way. It may be unpleasant, but they're not uncommon. In fact, the most uncommon thing is to live a life devoid of trials. Your Lord didn't. Why would you? Remember the upper room discourse where we saw Jesus telling the disciples, look, I'm sending you out into the world. It's not going to be a friendly place for you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why would someone treat servants differently than they treated a master? Trials are inevitable. It is coming. If it hasn't come yet in your life, or it hasn't been there for quite a while, get ready. It's going to. Now, what are trials? Well, he says, secondly, that they come in different forms, different kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It might be, as an example, money problems, marriage problems, health problems, moral temptation, governmental persecution, false accusations, and on and on and on we could go. A trial, according to this, is a testing of your faith. You see that? He says in verse 2, count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that, and here is how he defines a trial, the testing of your faith. So, anything that comes your way that bears down and puts pressure upon your faith is what the New Testament calls a trial. Incidentally, the same Greek word that is used here and rendered trial is later in the chapter rendered temptation. What's the difference between a trial and a temptation? Well, in one respect, temptations arise from within you, right? There may be some outside stimuli, but it only has an effect upon you because you have still a fallen nature that has not yet been completely redeemed that responds favorably to that external stimuli. So imagine walking down the street and looking over to the right, and there's a money bag that's on the street. And it looks like it's got something in it. And you walk over to the money bag and you open it up, and sure enough, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. What are you going to do with it? It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. The stimuli is there. Because I have a fallen nature, there is a temptation to look around to the right, to the left, to make sure I'm not on some camera somewhere, that I'm going to be on a television program. And I walk over, grab the bag, put it under my coat, and walk away with it. That's the temptation. The temptation arises because of the external stimuli, but it's only effective in me because I have a nature that has not yet been perfected. That's what a temptation is. Let me put it this way. Not all trials are temptations, but all temptations are trials. When Mrs. Potiphar is chasing Joseph around the home, he's facing a moral temptation that is also at the same time a grave trial. Make no mistake about that. They come in various forms. They don't all look the same. Some are more difficult than others. Some last longer than others. There are people in our church today who have trials through a loss of health. And I'm not talking about just one or two. There are several in our church that will live with that trial for the rest of their life. Most of us have trials that just come and go. They're fleeting. They're there for a while and then they walk away. Some people have to walk the rest of their life with this trial. And it comes in various kinds. Third point. Trials have value. Look at what he says in verse 3. The reason why you can count trials as an opportunity to rejoice for joy is that you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I said a moment ago, the word has the idea of endurance. For the believer, as that stress takes place in your life, the result is that by God's grace, you grow stronger, not weaker. Paul would put it this way. Even though my body is wasting away, my inner man is being renewed. It's being changed. I might not look like it on the outside, but inside, God is using the pressure of this particular trial to bring me greater endurance and steadfastness. It is tailor-made for me at this particular moment in my life that it might produce in me an endurance that I would not have otherwise. Again, let me read to you from what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember, he said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But instead of being surprised, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because that means the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. He says, "In this you rejoice, even for a little time, a little while, if necessary, that you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All right, so think of a metallurgist, somebody that works with metals. He's got an alloy that he wants to test. He wants to see how strong it is. So he takes the metal and he throws it into a press, and he turns up the pressure. And as he does, that press begins to move down on that alloy until he can observe it starting to bend and finally, ultimately, to break. What Peter is saying, what James is saying, is that these trials test the genuineness of your faith. Paul had a companion, traveled with him just like Timothy and Titus. They went around preaching, and wherever they went and preached the gospel, they encountered trials, right? They're beaten, they're in prison, they're left for dead, they're kicked out of the synagogue. People falsely accuse them of all kinds of things. Trouble follows them wherever they are. That press is pushing down on the nature of their faith. It's painful. It hurts. There is nothing pleasant about it. But one of these disciples cracks under the pressure and walks away. And he goes down through history as kind of an example of someone who said they believed in Christ, who appeared to follow Christ for a while, but then ultimately crumbled. He didn't let endurance have its full force in his life. His name, you can already guess, was Demas, who abandoned Paul and the rest of the disciples because of the cares and concerns of this world. In Jesus' parable of the four soils, which one was Demas? Well, Demas was that seed that got planted in that very shallow soil. And he popped up as a possible follower of the Lord Jesus, a potential disciple. And for a while, it looked like the real thing. But then in Jesus' parable, you'll remember, the thorns and the thistles and the weeds begin to grow up around and choke him out. And the trials proved the inadequacy of his faith. James is saying, you should rejoice because there is value in the trials. It is the testing of your faith. And when you come through those trials, you're going to look back and say, I praise the Lord that he preserved me. And I endured the trial, even as difficult
as it was.
Well, if tested faith produces endurance, endurance produces perfection, completeness. What Doug Moo calls in his commentary, wholeness. That's what he means at the end of verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's going to talk all through the book of James about the double-minded man. He uses the phrase twice in the book. The concept is sitting behind everything that he's talking about. It is a man who in his mind sometimes sets his mind on the things of God and often on the things of this world. James says it makes him unstable. He's torn between two worlds, and he vacillates back and forth between those two worlds. As we'll see next week, it's one of the reasons he never gets his prayers answered. What James is saying here is that trials have an effect upon us that narrows our focus. When you're going through a particularly severe time in your life, you tend to cast yourself on the mercy of Christ in a way that you otherwise would not. You're suddenly reading everything that you can get your hands on in the Bible. You are listening to teaching. You are confessing your sins. You are being driven to a single-minded focus, what he calls here maturity and completeness. All of those things that preoccupied your mind and seem to be so alluring in the world, well, they're not right now. 5:30 today, I'm going to be sitting down watching the AFC Championship game. But if I was throwing my guts up because of chemotherapy, I probably wouldn't care much. But what I would want is to read and hear the Word of God sinking deeply into my soul. And that's one of the effects of trials. It produces endurance, and when endurance isn't cut short, it produces in us completeness, wholeness. It takes that double-mindedness and it brings us together. Does that make sense to you? Now, let me use the imagery that James uses. Do a little role play up here. I want you to see this in its concrete form. And I'm going to use the analogy that James uses, and I want to apply it to your life. James says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various types, of various kinds." So here you are, walking down the road one day, minding your own business, whistling "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." At about 20 yards in the distance, you see someone standing in your way. He's not moving, but he's looking at you. And it's clear that he wants to say something to you. So you walk up to him, smile at him. He smiles at you, puts out his hand, and he says, "Hi, my name's Loss of Health. How are you?" And you go, "Oh, your name's Loss of Health." He says, "Yeah, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to walk alongside of you for a while. Is that okay?" And you say to him, "Well, actually, it's not okay. I would prefer to just keep walking along by myself. Thanks very much for the offer, but I think I'll leave you here." He says, "Well, I kind of misspoke. I wasn't really asking for your permission. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you for quite a while." And you look at him and say to him, "You know, I think I've seen you before. But you weren't going by the name Loss of Health in those days." He says, "Oh, no, no, no." He says, "My real name is Mr. Trial. I just like a lot of aliases." And he pulls out of his pocket a stack of business cards like that, and he starts showing you all of the names that he goes by. There's Loss of Marriage. There's Loss of a Child. There's Governmental Persecution. There's scandal. There's wrongful accusations. There's a whole stack of them. And you say to him, well, listen, do you mind if I could? I'd like to choose one of these others to be your name. And he says, well, it doesn't work that way. Sorry. You got unlucky. You were looking for an ace of spades and you drew a three of clubs. I'm going to be with you for quite a while. So you look at Mr. Loss of Health and you say to him, well, since you're going to be walking with me, then I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to call you by another name. I'm going to call you Mr. Joy. And he grins at you and he says, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, as a matter of fact, I am. So I'm going to consider you Joy instead of Loss of Health. And he has this kind of devilish look in his eye as he looks at you and he says, well, I want you to know, you can call me anything that you want, but joy is not what I'm going to produce in you. I'm going to produce sorrow and depression. I'm going to produce tears. I'm going to cause you to lose your way for a while. And in fact, sometimes I'm going to produce in you actual sin. You shake your head and say, fair enough. So that we're being honest here, let me tell you, I hate the very presence of you in my life. I will never consider you a friend. You are an enemy. In fact, you are an enemy in my life only because this world is fallen now. If we as humans had never rebelled against our Creator, you would have no one to walk alongside. You wouldn't exist. So for as long as you're walking with me, I want you to know I hate you. I regard you as a thorn in my flesh, as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He looks at you. He says, fair enough. But I still don't understand why you're going to consider me Joy. So you say to him, well, let me explain it this way. From the moment of my conception, when I was born in this world, I was corrupted by sin. From that day until this day, I have never been without sin. Repeatedly, for my entire life, I've never done anything but sin. And yet God, in His gracious mercy, considers me righteous. Because He sends His Son into this world to live a perfect life, to die a death on the cross for my sins, paying a penalty I should have paid, and imputing to me His own righteousness. So even though I'm not perfect, He counts me as perfect. And even though you're not Joy, I'm going to count you as Joy. He looks at you and he doesn't have anything to say to that. You say to him, you know, I'm not the only one that's ever done this. You walked with Jesus, right? He says, oh, yeah, I walked with him for a long time period. Well, then you know that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is right now seated at the right hand of God, right? He counted you as Joy. I'm his follower. I have given my life to him. I've pledged my life to him. So even though you're not Joy, I'm going to consider you Joy, because I'm not taking the short view in this. I'm taking the long view. He says, well, that's a good thing, because I'm going to be with you a long time. True. But this road that we're traveling, it's a lot longer for me than it is for you. It's going to dead end for you up there someday, but it goes on forever for me. And here's what I mean when I tell you I'm going to take the long view. You know what a weightlifter is, Mr. Loss of Health? Of course I know what weightlifters are. I go to gyms all the time. I blow out tendons. I blow out biceps. I know what they are. Well, you know that a weightlifter takes weight and he puts stress upon his muscles for the purpose of actually ripping the muscles, straining them. And then at night, the body does an amazing thing. It starts rushing red blood cells to those parts of the bodies that have been injured and building it back. But it doesn't build it back to where it was before. It actually builds it and makes it stronger so that those same muscles can endure greater stress down the road. And if he doesn't quit after a week or 2 weeks, if he continues and he doesn't stop and he lets that process work its way out, he actually becomes stronger, more perfect, and more complete. So, Mr. Joy, that's what you're going to do for me. You are going to test my faith. You are going to push it under pressure. But by God's grace and by the presence of His Spirit in my life, it isn't going to break. It's going to be strengthened. And if my faith is strengthened so that I trust Jesus more and I can endure more, then I have reason to rejoice in your presence in my life. And he looks at you and he kind of shakes his head and he says, "Well, my friend, I think you're living in La La Land. I don't think that it is possible that this is going to happen." And I said, "Well, how did it work for Jesus?" And he says, "Well, you're no Jesus." And I said, "Well, you're right. I am no Jesus. But the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in me mightily right now. So that as you put pressure on my faith, the Spirit of God is there to take that pressure and produce in me strength." Now, how about it, my friends? You understand what he's saying? Do you understand why there is value to testing, trials, difficulties? It's not because the trials themselves are pleasant. They're not. And it's not, you are not being called upon to somehow manufacture joy in your life so that you'll be happy, happy, happy all the time. It is instead to produce in you spiritual fruit that you could not possibly have apart from the pressure. So count it all joy when you meet trial of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And if you don't shortcut the process, if you let it have its perfect work, it will make you whole and complete, taking that double-mindedness of yours and bringing it together into a perfection, a completeness, a wholeness that James is calling on us to have. Let's pray. So, our Father, we thank you for this particular passage of Scripture. We can mine its truth for weeks. But we now have an understanding of why any kind of trial that tests our faith has value. You have ordained it for us. You have permitted it to come into our lives in order that you might test the genuineness of our faith and then prove it, cause it to endure, and bring about a wholeness in our lives that otherwise we would not have. So, Father, deliver us from as much evil as you choose to do. But when we meet these trials, stand with us, encourage us, help us, strengthen us. Give us the endurance to persevere. Don't let there be any Demases in this body. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.